Good morning, good morning. Father, we thank you because you're a God of love, but you're also a God of truth. And Lord, that we get to go through your word and it gets to go through us. And that's what we want it to do, Lord, that we just want you to be able to have your way with each one of us here as we worshiped you today, Lord, as we're just humbled by your presence and we're so thankful that you've really given us the compass of life, Lord, from Genesis to Revelation. And we know that, Lord, within it, that the words that you speak, there's spirit in their life. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring the life of the word into our hearts and that you would accomplish just the great purposes that you have for each one of us as individuals and for us as a congregation, so that someday when we stand before you, we can truly hear, well done, because we lived life your way. We bless your holy name today, Lord. As we look into the scriptures, God, may you minister to our hearts. May you increase our love for you and our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as you know, we go through the Bible line upon line and verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter, book by book. And we're currently in the book of Genesis. I mean, we came back off our driving thing, and I just felt like God wanted us to really get into the book of Revelation, probably the most pertinent book in the Bible right now with all the craziness that we're going through in our life and just watching Bible prophecy come into fulfillment before our very eyes. But after I finished that, I felt like Genesis really just kind of seeking the Lord, and I just believe Genesis has just got so many gold nuggets in it for each of us. And I think you come across these different characters in this book, and there's so much you can extract from their lives, and so much that you can bring into your own life, so that we might be able to glean from the wisdom of the Word through the way that they chose to live, that we might be able to take the good and follow that example, and that we might be able to take the warnings of the bad. So as we are in Genesis chapter 5 today, many of you know it's a genealogy, and you're probably praying I'll just blow right through it and mispronounce about 10 names. Not going to happen. Genealogies to me are the hard-to-pronounceables. Put that in Josh's dictionary. The hard-to-pronounceables. It's very easy to skim or to skip through this chapter, but this chapter has some stuff tucked within it that I think is very pertinent to us. This chapter has within it, I believe, a message of hope for you who are walking with Jesus Christ today, and an exhortation for those of you who maybe are visiting today, but you've never made Christ your Lord and Savior. I believe there's a hidden message in here of good news. And I believe that we're going to look at an example that sets a great bar for us to reach to. We're going to see a beautiful attribute of the nature of God that each of us should be thankful for. This is the chosen line of life. Okay, we're going to look at 10 men, but the reality is this genealogy continues in Luke chapter 3, and we see that the beginning of the genealogy, Adam here, Luke picks back up on it and takes us all the way to Jesus. So as we look at this, we need to recognize that this is really a lineage of life, because it's through the lineage of these individuals that God brought the promised Messiah that we already looked at in Genesis chapter 3. So it's through these individuals' lives. And eventually through this line, you'd see Abraham, you would see David. This is the family tree of imperfection. But I'm reminded once again, as I look at these individuals, I think of the people that were used all the way up in the lineage of Jesus, that imperfect people are used to bring about God's perfect purposes. So do not disqualify yourself. Recognize that you are qualified if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to simplify the text here, okay? I could read this whole chapter and watch you check out, maybe laugh at the mispronunciations of these names, because I have been known to butcher the English language, and these are actually Hebrew names, so how much worse could it get? But I just want to simplify the text. Adam lived for 930 years. He died. He had sons and daughters. Okay? Seth lived for 912 years. He died. He had sons and daughters. Enos lived for 905 years. He died. Had sons and daughters. Canaan lived for 910 years. He died and had sons and daughters. Mahalalel, I got that right in case you're wondering, lived for 895 years, and he died. He had sons and daughters. Jared lived for 962 years. He died, and he had sons and daughters. Enoch lived for 365 years and had sons and daughters. Methuselah lived for 969 years. He had died, and he had sons and daughters. Lamech lived for 777 years. He died. He had sons and daughters. And Noah lived for 950 years, and he died. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So as we go through that, an interesting thing that Chuck Missler brought out years ago is really the transliteration of these names has within it what many people, many Bible scholars believe really has the hidden gospel right off the bat in Genesis chapter 5. And what I mean by that is when you look up these Hebrew names in their Hebrew origin, what they actually transliterate over to, okay? So from Adam all the way to Noah, 10 names. I read them to you, mispronounced them correct because I practiced. So Adam to Noah, right? 10 names. The word Adam means man, and at the end, we're going to see the name Noah means rest. But when you put these names together, they actually bring forth a sentence that brings forth a message. And this is what it says if you look at the transliteration of these 10 names. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. That's what we find in Genesis chapter 5. What's that? Oh, I thought somebody said something. So man appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. We got a beautiful message there tucked right into this genealogy of really the plan and the purpose of God right out of the gates in Genesis chapter 5. But as we look at this, I want you to go to Genesis 5. We're going to go to verse 21. So I want us really here to draw our attention to someone that kind of broke the flow and the consistency of what I read to you out of these 10 names, how we recognize that maybe their names weren't the same, maybe the age that they lived to be wasn't the same, but there was something they all had in common. They all died. There was something that also that they all had in common. They had children, sons and daughters. But we see this one individual, and his name is Enoch. And this is what it says in verse 21 of Genesis 5. And Enoch lived for 65 years and begot Methuselah. So his son was born. From all accounts that we know, this is the first son that he had, the first child that he had. It says that he lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And look at Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah for 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So at the birth of his son, something radical happened. There was a change that took place in his life. We don't know exactly what that was. We can, you know, maybe think what it could have been. I mean, if you've been there to see the birth of a child, the miraculousness of just, you know, the creation that they are, the beauty, the way that God has made them, we don't know. We do know this. Up to this point, Enoch had the ability to have a relationship with everybody that was mentioned up to him. Adam was still alive. Okay, Adam was still alive, and so weren't the other names that were born after that all the way up to Enoch. So they could have had communication with these six men that were ahead of him. But one of the things that I want to look at here is the impact that it had here. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So we see a key insight about this individual's life, and we got to hang in there, because as we go through and as we pull some of the New Testament truths about his life, it's going to really unfold his character a little bit more. But here's the key insight of Enoch. Simply this: he walked with God. It really should be an aim for each one of us that someday the truth of that, because we really lived it, not just professed it, could be carved on our gravestone, is that we walked with God. That's what Enoch chose to do. He had a conscious awareness of God's presence in in his life. He had a continual communication for relational growth. He had an awareness and he accepted the understanding of God's role in a relationship that he had with him. At this point, he wasn't able to walk with God the way that Adam did. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Enoch wasn't able to do that. Enoch walked with God the same way you and I are called to walk with God. And Paul records that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. You and I, we are called, and Enoch did, to walk by faith and not by sight. Tony Evans tells us this. He said that faith is measured by your feet, not your feelings. That for you and I, that the Word of God is the lens that we choose to view this life through. We walk by faith, not by sight. Where does our faith come from? Our faith comes from one source. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what we have here within the Scriptures. That's what we have been called to walk in. My life conduct is birthed by the truth of the Scripture. And it's not just a confession, it's not just a profession, but it also finds itself manifested in our conduct. The gauge and test for you and I to know whether we are walking in faith is simply this: our behavior reflects our belief. So we have to look at our personal conduct. We have to look at the way that we live our private lives. We have to look at the choices and the decisions that we are making when no one else is around. That's the honest assessment that you and I must look at when we look within ourselves. And this honest assessment, honestly, it might sting a little bit. I got stung a little bit this week. But you know what? I got stung because God loves me and He needed to sting me. That God wants to see this stuff just not rolled away in our mental intellect. He wants this to be the experiential knowledge that you and I choose to walk in. I got stung this week at my dentist. I broke a tooth. And he said, hey, I'm going to do my best not to make this hurt. You know, and out comes the needle. And, you know, I'm quivering like a two-year-old. And he sticks that thing in me and it stung. He did okay, but it stung. But that was okay, because I endured that sting because it helped fix what was broken in my mouth. See, my tooth broke off, and I was walking around with this missing tooth. Well, half of them a missing tooth. So he snuck me into an appointment, you know, and just part of the process is, look at, if I'm going to fix this, you got to endure this little sting. And you know what God does? God loves us so much, He lets the truth sting us, doesn't He? And He does that because He wants to fix what is broken, or He wants to heal what's maimed inside you and I. You see, there's a crisis today in Christianity that I don't want to fall victim to, and I don't want you and I to fall victim to, is that people often settle too much with it just being intellectual and not experiential. That the word can be confessed from the mouth, it can be professed from the mouth. That the testimony is only vocal only. We're going to find out something about Enoch. This was an individual that walked with God. He walked the walk, he talked the talk, and he left an impact in other people's lives. He was a hearer of the word, but he was also a doer of the word. You know, when we look at our walk with God, you know, it's coming to church is great. We should be coming to church. That's biblical, you know. But our walk with God means that, you know, we have the living Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. He's walking alongside us through life. He's speaking to our heart. He's directing us. He's supplying wisdom. He's given us conviction. And He's trying to help us to accomplish the great purposes that He's actually designed our life for. So we walk with Him by walking out the Scriptures, by walking out the truth of His Word. That's what God wants us to do. You see, Amos 3:3 tells us this. He goes, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So when you got saved, one of the things that you came to the knowledge of is being a sinner, needing to repent from that sin, and really embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay? So when Amos tells us, how can two walk together unless they be agreed, it literally means that when I'm walking with God, it's as simple as this: I agree with what He says. I agree with what God says. Contrary to what the crowd might be saying, contrary to what my friends might be saying, contrary to what my feelings might be telling me, contrary to even what my thoughts might be telling me, what trumps all those things is what God says. And I also agree with his position in my life. Enoch lived with absolute surrender to the authoritative position of God and his word in Enoch's life. That's the kind of an individual that he was. And we're going to get to it, but I want you to know something right now. This wasn't an easy, breezy day to be living. Look at the Garden of Eden's behind us, right? Those days are over. This is the sign of the curse. Man is digressing rapidly. But Enoch made a choice. He made a choice regardless of what everybody else was choosing to do. He was going to walk with God. When you think of Psalm 23 that David wrote to us, we could literally say about Enoch that the Lord was Enoch's shepherd, and the Lord led him. The Apostle John extends to us, to you and I, that as we look at his epistles, and he speaks so much about the walk, he said for you and I that we're to walk as he walked. That's what we're to do. We're to walk as Jesus walked. And that literally means we are to follow his example from the inside out. In a way that we walk the way that Jesus walks is that we have the living word and we have the living spirit who's in charge of our living life while we're here on earth. So this is what we see being accomplished in the life of Enoch. So if you will, go to 1 John with me for a moment, chapter 1. So as we look at Enoch and his example of an individual who walks with God, we're given so much counsel through the New Testament of what it's like to walk with God. We're told by Paul that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Amos tells us that if we're going to walk with God, then we have to be in agreement with him. John's already told us that we're to walk as he walked, that we would have the same interior values, perspective, and priorities that Jesus Christ has. But 1 John tells us this about the walk. Verse 7 of chapter 1, but if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, okay? So if we're going to walk with God, this is the only place that we can walk with God. We can only walk with God when we're walking in Scripture's truth. That's the only place that we can walk with God. Everything else is a show. Everything else is religion. Everything else is a facade. But he says here, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, because that's where Jesus is located, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, it's being honest, it's being transparent, it's walking in biblical integrity, because I do recognize this. I recognize that God is observing my life. And all things are open and naked unto him of whom someday I will give an account. So I want to live a life that is pleasing in his sight. And I want to walk in biblical integrity. You know, one of the testimonies that I love in a scripture that you don't hear quoted often, but was an amazing man of God. And I can't wait. Really, he's in my top five to meet someday when I get to glory. Of course, Jesus is off the chart. He's number one. But okay, so 2 through 6, okay? He's in the 2 through 6 realm, and his name's Samuel. All right? And just think about walking in the light. Now, Enoch lived in a day of great temptation. He lived in a day of great corruption. I mean, you show up next week, buckle up, man, because we're going to see some things in Genesis chapter 6 that tells us that the days of Noah are going to, you know, the days when Jesus comes back and be like the days of Noah. We're going to be looking at the days of Noah next week. And it's a lot different than what you thought it was. There's a lot more going on than maybe we know. It has the making of a sci-fi slash horror film, really, what was taking place if you really dissect Genesis chapter 6. But, you know, there was a lot of temptation. There was a lot of corruption. But you know what Enoch did? Enoch made a choice in his will. You see, there's decisions and choices that you and I have to make every day, because you know what? There is a huge vacuum out there of seduction and temptation and defection and everything else. But you and I, we have a choice that needs to be made. But think about this individual by the name of Samuel. Look at this. He's old, okay? This is at the end of his life. He was a priest and a prophet before the Lord. But this is what he says. You don't have to turn there, but I just want you to listen to what he says. He says, and now behold, the king walks before you. He says, I'm old and I'm gray-headed. Behold, my sons are with you. And I've walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Remember, Samuel's taken to the temple as a little boy, okay? And he continued persevering and being faithful to God. And look what he says here. He goes, behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Who have I defrauded? Who have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto him, The Lord is witness against you, and is anointed as witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. Here's an individual from the Old Testament that chose through his life to walk in the light, to be an individual that was full of honesty, to be filled with biblical integrity, because there was an awesome thing that took place in his heart that you can't see in the paper, you can only see the fruit of it, is that this guy walked in the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he walked a wise life. And he had communion with God throughout his whole life. So you could turn back to Genesis with me. Or actually, why don't you go to Hebrews 11. Now, like I stated just a minute ago, you know, that Enoch was living in a day of great spiritual digression. Okay, we're going to see that they're rapidly heading to a day where the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. Okay, so it's heading that direction very quickly. But he chose to keep his heart protected from the cultural sewer of his day. Okay, that's what he chose to do. All right, our culture right now is a spiritual sewer. And it wants to really invade us. And it wants to wage war against all the purity of what God is trying to do in our lives. But he kept his heart protected. Remember, Proverbs 4 tells us this, that we need to guard, or literally keep our heart, guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So the quality of our life is going to be determined by how we protect our heart and what we let in there. All right, that's what Proverbs 4 tells us, okay? So Enoch had daily choices of his will to make over the temptation and over the lure of an anti-God society. You know, like I said, humanity was digressing and escalating exceedingly rapidly. So this is how he chose to live. He chose to live this way even when most people weren't. You know, a submarine, you think about our role in society, okay? I'm reading a book right now by Erwin Lutzer called The Church in Babylon. And you think about our role in society right now, and a lot of people make the mistake of doing this. They just think, you know, let's just isolate. Let's head for the hills. Let's just go somewhere. No, our mission is to reach an unbelieving world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That hasn't changed, okay? That's God's purpose for the church. But as you think about it, you know, for our lives, it's kind of like a submarine is designed to function in the water, you know? But it's ruined if the water gets within the submarine, okay? That's just the design of it. On the ground, it's useless. It wasn't designed to be there. That's not what it was designed for. But when it is in the water, it must be insulated from the water, but it's not designed to be isolated from the water. And that's the way it is for you and I. You know, we're not designed to be isolated from the world that we've been called to reach, but we have been designed to be insulated from the world that we've been called to reach, that we would have protective parameters and borders around us, which are the Word of God, which is the Spirit of God, and which is the armor of God to protect us from everything that is trying to invade us and ruin our testimony and take us out, as the enemy is continuously, relentlessly attacking your life and mine. So that's the design for us. You and I, we are in this world, but we're not to be of this world because we're focused on another world. Something about Enoch's life. Now, remember, everything changed, right? Everything changed with him when his son Methuselah was born. And Enoch, I don't know if he had like a revelation from God or what it might have been. We'll find out someday. Scripture really doesn't tell us. All we know is when this boy was born, Enoch began to walk with God at that time. Methuselah literally means his death shall bring it, okay? Or his death shall bring. So there was a understanding of some prophetic things that lied ahead that Enoch knew was coming. And that was in prophetic speaking about the judgment, the flood judgment that was coming, but that wasn't all. I know I told you to go to Hebrews 11, but I was wrong. Go to Jude, please. And forgive me in the meantime. Jude, the book before Revelation, tucks in there on you. right between 3 John and Revelation. So we see his culture was impure, but he chose to live pure. He chose to walk with God. John tells us in 1 John 3:3 that when we have the hope of Jesus Christ return for us in our hearts, it has a purifying effect in our lives, right? He who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. So there's promises in prophecy. They prepare and they purify us to be with Jesus. But look at what Jude says about Enoch, okay? Verse 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam," so that's who we're talking about here, "he prophesied." You know what that means? He proclaimed the truth. He proclaimed future facts, and he spoke it to people who did not want to hear it, but he was faithful with it. He was faithful with the message that God gave him to proclaim, even though the majority of the people at this time did not want to hear it. He prophesied at least saying, "Behold," look what he said, "the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." And that word 10,000s in the Greek literally means an innumerable amount of the saints. And we're looking at the second coming of Christ here. Okay, so actually, if you know Jesus Christ, you're in this verse, okay? You're in verse 14 here. And look what it says that he's going to do. He's going to execute judgment upon all to convict all that are ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they've ungodly committed, of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So at this time when Christ comes back, this is the arrival of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to planet Earth at his second coming with his church following him. Now, one of the things that we need to recognize is that before he comes with us, he must first come for us. And we're going to see that in a few moments, but this is what he did. He comes to bring judgment. Now, fortunately for us, we recognize the judgment of our sin was paid on the cross of Jesus Christ when he said, "It is finished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If you've accepted Jesus Christ, that's where your judgment went. It deflected off of you and it went to Jesus in his death on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. But at this time, for the ungodly, the people who have rejected Christ, this is going to be the judge with no jury. This is going to be the persecution with no defense. It's going to be the sentence with no appeal. This is the one person supremest court with no excuses. Jesus Christ coming back with us to rule this earth again. So this is what he says in Jude 14. But one of the things we need to recognize is that one of the things about Enoch was he lived with the end in sight, okay? And when we look at Bible prophecy, I mean, we went through the book of Revelation, you know, and we look at the things that lie ahead for the church. We've got the rapture, there's the tribulation, there's the second coming of Christ, there's the millennium, there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, there's the new Jerusalem, and all these things. And if you really study your Bible and read your Bible and know your Bible like the scriptures exhort us to, we recognize that sometimes you can get accused of being a prophecy nut or a prophecy buff, but you should be. Because if you look at the Bible as a well-balanced meal, about 25% of the Bible is prophecy. Some of it already fulfilled, some of it soon to be fulfilled. But nevertheless, you know why? God hasn't designed you and I to be in the dark. We're the children of the light. We should have answers for people, Peter tells us. And we should know the days that we live in. We should be like the sons of Issachar that knew the signs of the times. If you know what's going on right now in Bible prophecy, you know Israel has been established as a country. You know they've been regathered as a people. You know that they've have become a nation in 1948. We recognize that there's an apostasy taking place right now in the church. We see these things coming to pass. The nations of God and Magog prophecy are aligning up because Israel is at a point of prospering more than they ever have because of the trillions of cubic feet of natural gas, not to mention the crude oil that they found. And this is a time when these nations are gathering together, whether it's just before or just after the rapture, but there's a lot of things that are unfolding before our very eyes. And it should have an impact on the way that we live our life. We should is God's people be living with the end in sight, because you know what? At the end, we win, and that is a message of hope and encouragement for us. Because we're going to go through times when we're discouraged. We're going to go through times when things are hard and we get down. But when we remember the end of the story, we gain heart once again. And that's the way we should be living as God's people. So, he was an individual that lived with the end in sight. He walked with God. He knew the prophetic truths of the scripture, and he lived with the end in sight. It had an effect on the person that he was. That's the design of prophecy for us as people. This is what Peter tells us when he speaks about Bible prophecy, and the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. He says, seeing then all these things are going to be dissolved, he asked the church this question: what manner of people ought you to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, where the heavens will be on fire and shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, so he's writing to the church, people reading the Bible, studying the Bible, that know the author of the Bible, that love the author of the Bible. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, wherein beloved, okay, the beloved of God, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you might be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, okay? Because of these things, it should have this purifying effect in our lives, the same way that it did with Enoch when he knew the end of the story and the coming of the Lord, the one that he lived accountable to, that it has an effect, just like we're told here by Peter. Now, when I speak to you about that list of individuals, we look at all these names from Adam all the way down to Noah. I gave you their ages. Probably none of you remembered them, but you have them right there in your Bible. But one of the things that we should be so thankful for is that we serve a God who is long-suffering. Enoch named his son Methuselah, which literally meant his death shall bring, and his death would bring. The year he died, the flood judgment came. And God judged the world just like he said he would. But when it comes to the list of these 10 men, the thing that we see here is Methuselah on that list was the oldest. That tells me that God is in no hurry to bring judgment. God's a God who delights to show mercy. Ezekiel 33 tells us this, that I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I figure, you know what? If that's the heart of God, that ought to be my heart. There's a lot of wicked people doing a lot of wicked things. And when I think about them, I got to admit, a lot of times my heart is wrong. And God's heart is always right. And how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? I want to take the wrong area of my heart and I want to bring it into the right direction of God's heart. Because I recognize that when I look at these wicked people, I once was one of them. And they need the same grace and mercy that I've freely been given. One of the things that we have to conclude, Peter tells us this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is taking his time simply because we can conclude this. God loves and God values the lost and the unsaved world that you and I live in. He loves them. We recognize for us that God didn't come into our lives when we were at our best. With a lot of us, he came to us when we were at our worst. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I think it's important for you and I to know that the last thing in the world God wants his church to do is cop an attitude against the people that we're called to reach. We don't condone. We don't like. And we might even be nauseated at some of the things that are taking place. But we recognize that God doesn't have any pleasure in them being terminated. He wants them to turn from their way, to repent, and he wants them to live. In the days of Enoch, there were three groups of people. There was one taken before the judgment, that was Enoch. There were the ones who were preserved through the judgment, that was Noah and his family. And then there are the ones that came under judgment, and that was the unbelieving world. So we see a picture here in the Old Testament of what's going to take place in the future for the New Testament. The people who are truly walking with God, they're going to be taken out, just like we see took place with Enoch. We've got Israel and one-third of them who are going to make it through this terrible time of judgment, 7 years that the Bible tells us about, the tribulation, last 3.5 years being a great tribulation. That's a picture of the Jewish people. And then the ones who came under judgment are the ones who have rejected Christ, who will take the mark of the beast, and who will worship his image. If you're in Hebrews 11, I want to read what the author of Hebrews says here in verse 5. He says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That he didn't see death. He eluded death. He escaped death. You know what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 15, verse 51? He writes to the church that there's a time period in the church where he says this, we shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You know, we're looking at a one-man rapture in the Old Testament to cause us to look forward to the congregational rapture of the New Testament that were promised in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and John 14. But what I see here is Enoch was a man of faith, and that produced faithfulness and fruitfulness in his life. But Hebrews tells us here that he was a God seeker. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And look it, he was not found. You know what that means? You know why he wasn't found? People were looking for him, and they couldn't find him. Think about when that trumpet blows, and we're not found. Think about that coworker you've been sharing with that can't find you anymore, or that unbelieving spouse, or those unbelieving kids, that all of a sudden that trumpet blows, and you won't be found, and they'll be looking. Because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Look at, he pleased God. And one of the things that we're challenged with by the life of Enoch, and even today in the days in which we live, sometimes for us to be pleasing in the eyes of God, we've got to be willing that we're not living to be pleasing in the eyes of man. That's who he chose to please. And verse 6 says here, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. And believe that he is, it's not just the existence of God, but it's everything that he proclaims about himself, who he is. From Jehovah Jireh to Jehovah Shalom, to the resurrection in the life, to the way, the truth in the life, to the good physician, to everything in between. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. Enoch was a God seeker. It pleased God when he looks down from heaven, he finds a man or a woman that just wants to walk with him, that just wants to enjoy him, that just wants to deepen their personal relationship with him. So to please God today, we choose to trust God with all of our hearts. That's how we're told to do it. Who he is, not just existence, all that he says about himself. So today, if we choose to please God in our hearts, what you're going through today, it's, Lord, I trust you with the who in your life. Lord, I trust you with the what that is going on in your life. Or Lord, I trust you with the how I'm going to get through this in my life. Go back to Genesis and we're going to close here. Genesis 6, we'll fast forward a little bit into a verse we'll look at next week. Final thought on Enoch. There's not a lot of impact if you're willing to talk the talk but not walk the walk. But there's a lot of impact if you're willing to talk the talk and walk the walk. Like James says, I'm not just a hearer of the word, but I'm a doer also. My life lives what it believes. My belief truly reflects itself in my behavior. So what do we have with Enoch? We see him in Jude. There's not a lot said about him, but there's a lot said about him. Jude 14, right? He had to talk. He prophesied. He warned people. He told people. He had him prophesying. We had Noah as a preacher of righteousness. God's trying to reach this unbelieving, wicked world back before the flood. So what did he have? He had to talk. He prophesied. We look at that in Jude 14, that the Lord is coming with the saints. So he had to talk. He also had to walk. We looked at that. Why did God take him? Because Enoch walked with him. Right? And Enoch walked with God. After some of them, 65, then Enoch walked with God for 300 years. 300 years of being faithful, keeping God as the priority and the love of his life. Look at the impact. Look at the legacy. Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. And look at this. And Noah did what? He walked with God. I believe Enoch had a powerful impact upon Noah's life. I remember years ago hearing Chuck Smith say, just made a simple statement when he was talking about the life of faith and the ministry of faith, and he referenced George Mueller. And he simply said this, well, if God could do it for George, God could do it for me. Simple as that. Looking at an example of a man of the faith, Noah probably looking back to great-great-grandfather Enoch as an example to him and the impact that that left. So for the church, for us, we don't want to fall victim to that mentality that God has saved me just so I would be overfilled with Bible knowledge. Yeah, we need to know the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. But we want to study it so it will have a living effect. We want our academic faith to be our living faith so that we would also not only have the talk, but that we would have the walk so that we could have the impact the way that Enoch did. So, Father, we recognize that you're still doing the same things in people's lives today. And, Lord, what a glorious blessing it is for us to have the invitation that you've extended to us to walk with you. And I pray, God, that even now, as we pray, God, that we would allow you to touch or speak to our hearts anything that's really impeding us from walking with you, God. We want our walk with you to have the same priorities in our heart, God, that it had in the heart of Enoch. We want to keep our eyes on the end prize, Lord, as we live this life. We want to be faithful, and we want to walk with you, God. We want to walk by faith and not by sight. So, Jesus, help us to view our life through the lens of the truth of your word. Thank you for the lives that are here today. I ask, Lord, that you strengthen us in our walk with you and that you'd bless us, God, that we also might be able to live as an example for others the way Enoch did. In Jesus' name, amen. Enoch's example to us is the blessed hope of the church, is that Christ is going to come back at any moment. We don't know when, once the bride has been completed, and he's taken us out of here. Now listen, the most important decision you ever make in your life here is what you do with Jesus Christ, because that determines where you spend your eternity. And there's heaven and there's hell, and there's nowhere in between. Actually, heaven and the lake of fire. So if you don't know Christ, if you're just here today, and maybe God's been drawing you, and you just have never made Christ your Lord and Savior, we'd love to pray with you, give you a Bible, get you started on this journey of faith so you can walk with God, and that someday God could take you to his kingdom like Enoch and be with him forever. So may the Lord bless your week. May he use you this week. May your academic faith be your living faith. May it have impact on the people all around you. God bless you. Have a great day.